Today on Real Radio.
If you study the Bible and let the Bible be an active daily part of your life, you will never be led astray. Never. When people are led astray, those of us who have been Christians for a while, we know exactly what happened.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series on the parables of Jesus. We've all heard and most likely said the phrase, Good Samaritan. Well, that's because it is derived from one of the most well-known of all of our Lord's recorded parables. In Luke chapter 10, we learn of the parable of the Good Samaritan. It seems Jesus was being challenged in a battle of wits, so to speak, when someone asked, Ah, but who is my neighbor? Well, of course, our Lord answered with the parable that we're looking into. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now with the parable of the Good Samaritan.
Behold, a certain lawyer stood up, testing him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Interesting thing, as we'll see in a moment, is that he's trying to justify himself. This is an important thing. As I said, we'll hit this in a second, but he's trying to promote in front of Jesus, his innocence. So he's clearly misunderstood who Jesus is. This man's faith is in himself. Listen, friend, before we move on from this, is your faith in you? Is your faith in your ability to perform? Is your faith what? Do you think somebody who tithes more money gets a higher rank in heaven? Well, you know, I was kind of thinking about that. Nope. Do you think the worship team, that they have a special place in heaven because they have good voices and they lead in work? Nope. Do you think that because I teach the Bible, I'm going to have a special spot in heaven? Oh, no. In fact, if I've read my Bible, the person that teaches the Word of God has a stricter judgment than those who don't teach. And I'll probably be back in the, what do we call it? Nosebleed section? Because listen, what I teach you, I'm supposed to be doing in my life. I ask God, by the way, don't let me fail at this, you know. If we're all in this together and if this is a real thing, then God, do it in my life first. I'm wondering what Lisa is doing right now because she couldn't be here tonight. And I had this idea today from going door to door, you know, like you guys did with 1266. And I'm going to revisit all the homes I went to. I wrote this note today, and I said, Hi, neighbor, we may or may not have met one another, but I just want to remind you that I'm a Christian, Lisa and I are Christians, and I want you to know that we pray for our neighborhood, which means we pray for you, even though we may not know who you are, and that should difficulty, hardship, calamity arise, here's our address. Let's be together, you know, in the time. And if you have any need for prayer for any reason, I'm gonna print it out today, and I'm gonna go door to door. Why? Because I'm thinking that's what I would like to do, or have done to me from my neighbor. Well, why'd you do that? Because I finished the study today on the Good Samaritan. You see, convicted about who's my neighbor. And at least my neighbors will know, you know, God can cause a crisis in their lives or allow one to come, and then they'll come to my house, I hope. And maybe one of them will accept the Lord. I don't know. Several of them have already. Several of them won't let me on their lawn. They allow other things on their lawn, but they won't allow me on their lawn. But this man's at the top of his game. Everybody would have thought of him. This guy knows the way to heaven. And he says, what shall I do? Is your faith secured in Christ, in Jesus? Second thing is in verse 26, the will of God for me, for you, is that my belief, our belief, be a reality. An active, living, real belief. Jesus said to him, watch this, it's awesome. What is written in the law? He asked the man. What is your reading of it? Two things. This is so cool. Jesus is saying this. I'll paraphrase. Jesus turns to the man who knows the Bible and says to the man, Well, you want an answer? Well, here's your answer. Number one, what does the law say? Ladies and gentlemen, everybody write this down because it's being attacked. Jesus Christ right here is saying that the Old Testament is the Word of God. It doesn't contain the Word of God. It's not parts of God's Word. You need to hear this because there are people running around the planet right now saying, oh, you only need to read the red letters of Jesus. Some people are saying you don't need to read the New Testament, just the red letters of Jesus. And some people are saying the writings of Paul the Apostle are demonic. Oh, how convenient is that? So listen, what if there was no New Testament? Honestly, have you studied the Old Testament enough to know this? If there was no New Testament, the Old Testament has revealed enough to know what the New Testament announces, if it was in your hands. Jesus as Messiah is crystal clear in the Old Testament. Everything God says in the Old is true. Yes, there are things that might pertain specifically to the Jews. Do you ever have lobster, any of you? Huh? Have you ever had crab? Well, how come you've had crab and the Jews can't have crab? God says to the Jews, you are my special people. I'm not asking any other people to get involved in this but you. I'm asking you, God says, I'm telling you, don't eat lobster, to the Jewish people. He tells the Jewish people to keep the Sabbath. There's a lot of Gentiles running around trying to keep the Sabbath day, and it was never given to them to keep. You and I as Christians, every day, why limit yourself to one Sabbath day a week? The book of Hebrews tells me I have 7 Sabbath days a week. Did you know what it means? It means to rest. Do you know Jesus? Then you should be resting right now. When? Every day. How? In Him. He'll take care of you. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. He's your Redeemer. We're not to worry about anything. We're supposed to cast all of our cares upon Him. That's what He does. It's precious. Is my belief a reality? Does it shore up my life? So Jesus points this man to the very thing the man professes to know perfectly. Jesus says, well, I tell you what, buddy, what's written in the law? The guy knew the law. And Jesus says, how do you read it? Oh, this is cool. Jesus says, have you read it? I know you've read it. You're a lawyer. So how do you understand it? Ooh, mark this down, everybody. Jesus is saying, so you know it. How do you apply it? That's what he's asking him. Have you ever had somebody quote you the Bible? And it's the last thing they do. Oh, they'll quote the Bible to you, but it's the last thing they live out in life. Wow. Jesus is actually conducting a type of teaching in which the one who's making the inquiry, this man, it's brilliant. Jesus turns it around with a question. If you can do that in a debate, that's a good thing to do. And Jesus is going to answer him by asking questions of the man. Jesus directs the inquirer right to the Bible, and it's an awesome thing. And he says, what is your reading of it? Man, this is a big deal today. I don't want to belabor this, although I'd love to. But when you read the Bible, how do you approach it? Let me tell you how not to approach the Bible. Okay, let me find that verse to see. I got to find that verse or some verse that props up what I believe about this issue. I have a thought. I need to find a verse that props up my thought. Don't do it like that. When you read the Word of God, let it speak to you. And then form your opinion around the Word of God. Don't let you pick and choose areas of Scripture. Satan did that when he tempted Jesus. Cults do that perfectly at your door. They knock at your door. What do they open? They have a Bible. And if you're not grounded, you're going to get swept away because they'll read a verse and it sounds so right because they'll quote the verse and then they wrap it with the pre-packaged, trained response to deceive. If you study the Bible and let the Bible be an active daily part of your life, you will never be led astray. Never. When people are led astray, those of us who have been Christians for a while, we know exactly what happened. I ask people all the time. People will say to me, oh, boy, this thing happened in my life. I don't know how that happened. I don't know. I go, yes, you do. No, really, I don't, man. I don't have a clue. And it's just like, hello. And I ask them, have you been reading your Bible? And they go like this. Well, not as often as I should. Do you know what that means? Translation. Nope. Not as often as I should. Answer. Nope. What's that old saying? 7 days. 7 days without the Bible makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. So true. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 says, and by the way, Peter's talking about Paul. It's kind of cool. As also in his epistles, Paul's epistles, Peter speaks about them, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand. Isn't that encouraging that Peter thought some of the Paul doctrines in his epistles were hard to understand? Doesn't that encourage you? I mean, the first pope didn't get some of the things that Peter, Paul, and Mary, no, I mean, that Paul was talking about. I'm joking about the pope part. Peter's going, man, that Paul, he's deep. Can you imagine Peter saying, have you read the book of Romans? Whew. That's heavy stuff. But when you read heavy stuff, you pray and God gives you understanding, illumination to it. But look what he says. Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You ever see people who just absolutely butcher the Bible and its meaning? The Holy Spirit, there's no light in them. But not this guy. This guy knows what it says. And it's powerful. Look what he answers in verse 27. He speaks reality. In fact, it's rather awesome, his answer. This answer is extremely unique. You and I know it so well, but it's extremely unique. And it's amazing. It doesn't come from the mouth of Jesus. It comes from the mouth of his inquirer. So the man answered and said to Jesus, mark this down, number one, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. He's quoting the Old Testament. And this is brilliant. I mean, truly, it is truly brilliant. Number two, your neighbor as yourself. Why? Why are you saying it's brilliant, Jack? Because up until this moment, the Old Testament never puts those two declarations together in one verse. In fact, you have to read two books of the law to come to this conclusion. This is absolutely awesome. This guy's sharp, extremely sharp. He lifts or takes two portions of scripture, jot them down. It's good to know. By the way, there were 1,200 laws in Judaism that you're to know. Can you imagine that without a computer? 613 commands. You're supposed to have conduct your life. Did you guys hear that? Oh, man. I don't want to go to church, but I'm supposed to. Bible says like we're supposed to hang out together. We have a hard time with that, do we? How about if we give you 613? And what was that? Oh, my goodness. Things that would drive you absolutely crazy. Well, listen to this. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, you know this. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. Greatest commandment of them all. Technically, look, forget about the rules. You nail this one, you can forget about all the other ones. You love God with all your heart, strength, soul, all of that, you're... Right? Think of it. You love God with all your heart. That's it. Amen. There's no law. How can you? You can't make a law against that. God says, you love me with all your heart. And, oh, Lord, I love you with all my heart. The only problem is our flesh gets in the way of that truth. That's the number one thing. Isn't it awesome, though, as a born-again Christian, born from above, the Bible says born of the Spirit, Christian, this is your greatest passion in life. How many times do you fail at this, people? Every day. And every day, every moment, you get back up and you go for it again. The second thing is this, Leviticus 19, 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This guy puts both of these together. It's the first time you hear about it. It's mentioned in Matthew's gospel, here in Luke's gospel. The book of Galatians mentions this. Book of Romans mentions this. This guy states an awesome truth that is perfect. But the question is, do you do it? In Matthew 22:34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, those are two great groups of guys, they can't stand each other. They're both Jewish groups, religious groups. Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the body, Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And that was their big flashpoint. They'd get in fist fights over that. They'd kill each other over this. They gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind." Verse 38, "This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and prophets." Period. The third thing under this point, verses 28 and 29, the will of God for me, for you, is that my actions be generous. And he said to him, verse 28, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." Perfect answer. "Do it," Jesus said. Isn't that great? He's provoking him to think. Perfect answer. Now be perfect. That's what he's saying. Do it. Verse 20, now right there, the guy should have said, "Aye, aye, captain," should have walked away. But he can't. Why? Because he is over compelled, he's overcharged to justify himself. There's people standing around. He keeps talking. Just give somebody enough rope. They'll either pull themselves out of the hole with it or wrap it around their neck. Have you noticed that? Jesus said, watch out when you talk. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't talk too much about it. If somebody keeps talking, and listen, you ever been to court? The attorney, we want to ask you this question. And the guy will start answering, and the questioning attorney will just, "Oh, this is great. Just keep talking." Everything goes on record. And then he comes back 2 days later and says, "I thought you said, 2 days ago you said this." "Oh, I did?" This guy wants to justify himself. And look what he says. He says to Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" This is awesome. "Who's my neighbor?" What kind of neighbor are we talking about, Jesus? What type of neighbor? Is it a neighbor that's... Now, in this context, honestly, the guy's meaning this. Truly, I'm not joking. You mean my Jewish neighbors? I'm a lawyer of Judaism. My Jewish neighbors, right? So what kind of neighbor are we talking about here? This is shocking. Because watch what Jesus does. When he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" with the intent to justify himself, he exposes the very heart. Judaism by nature, don't misunderstand me. Judaism was created by man. A Jew following the Old Testament should be a Christ follower if he obeys the Old Testament. Do you hear me? We use the term Christian because Christians were first labeled Christian as a derogatory term in Antioch, Syria. Christians were made fun of and they said, "Oh, those bozos of the way." That's what we used to be. We used to be those of the way. Did you know that? The way. But we're first called Christians at Antioch because we were hated. Ha ha, what a bunch of dopes! Christians, little Christs walking around. That's what it means. Oh, look, a little Jesus walking around town. Aren't you cute? They mocked this. But listen, the term stuck. I like it. This guy wants to say, well, I'm a Jew, so we're just to hang out with Jews because we don't believe Gentiles are going to go to heaven. They're created by God, right? To be the fuel for hell. That's what they believe. That's Judaism. You say, well, I don't believe that because the Old Testament says Gentiles are going to get saved. That's because you believe the Bible. Judaism says, no, that's made up by men. It's not biblical. A Jew following the Messiah, we would say today, is a completed Jew, a fulfilled Jew. And by the way, the day is coming. I want to make this loud and clear. The day is coming, the Bible says, when God will save Israel. The Jews will come back to faith in God. It's going to be awesome. What does that mean? It means they're going to follow Messiah. They are going to be Messiah followers. If we're Christians, Christ is Greek for Messiah, they're going to be Messiahians. Second point tonight is this. Mark this down if you would. Verses 30 to 32. The parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us the heart of God in me, the heart of God in us. What do we mean by that? Now this illustration of Jesus is incredibly fearless. Watch what happens from here on out. I'm talking about you and I as the believer, the heart of God in us. Verse 30, we learn this. He's concerned about suffering. When I talk about the heart of God in us, are you and I concerned about the suffering? We are commanded to. Concerns the heart of God. Watch this. Jesus says in verse 30, answers and said to him, a certain man went down from Jerusalem. You always go down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's about a 3,700-foot drop and a short distance, by the way. 3,700 feet drop from Mount Scopus down to Jericho, the city, and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Watch this. Know what is not said here. This is interesting. It says here it's a certain man. Watch everybody. What color is this man? We don't know. Is he black? Is he white? We don't know. Is he from Europe? Is he from Africa? We don't know. Is he rich? We don't know. What do we know about this guy? He's on a journey. He's on the road of blood. That's what it's called. You know the road from Jericho, from Jerusalem to Jericho, used to be called the road of blood.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study called The Parable of the Good Samaritan. The Parable of the Good Samaritan is part of Pastor Jack's series of lessons called The Parables of Jesus, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, you've heard us talking about Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Of course, that's the name of our Monday evening television program, Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Well, did you know that you can subscribe to the Real Life with Jack Hibbs YouTube channel? Thousands have already. There are also quite a few programs, topical lessons, special presentations, topical studies, interviews, and the list goes on. Now, when you subscribe to the Real Life with Jack Hibbs YouTube channel and ask to be notified, you'll get an alert each time there's a new program. Subscribe to the Real Life with Jack Hibbs YouTube channel. Just click the red subscribe button, and the rest is pretty easy. The Real Life with Jack Hibbs YouTube channel. Our telephone number, should you need it, here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.